Welcome to the Eagle's Nest Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this recent message by Senior Pastor Tim Winter.
This morning I'd like to talk about the scripture that the Lord whispered in my ear on the 11th of July when I was down in Ocean Isle Beach, North Carolina. I've mentioned that to you if you're here for the first time in this little portrait of sharing that we have been in the last couple of weeks. The Lord spoke a word out of John chapter 8 to me that Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. And out of that, the Lord guided me into talking about the kingdom of God and how important it is and the simple things that are free that God gives to us. And it's found in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. I'd like to begin there and then take you to a new area. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, and this is very good for you to understand, we are told that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. There's the mechanics of how it works. The story of it taking place is found in John chapter 8, and we've spent enough time there other than quickly looking at it. I want you to realize that you can be glad in the midst of not having what you're hoping for yet. When Abraham saw Jesus' day, it said in John 8:56, Jesus was talking to the religious leaders as well as those that were at the temple that morning who were within the sound of his voice. Jesus was telling them that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. I'm speaking of himself. He saw it and was glad. The joy of the Lord, as we're told in Romans 14, is not something that comes because it's your birthday and you got your special meal, or you finally got your car paid off. That's not what we're talking about. Those are the external things that can make a person happy, but joy, on the other hand, is sourced in God. And today we're going to celebrate the communion table, which is one of the great reminders of what it took to purchase true joy. And so let me give you five things that can help stir up the spirit within you, that is the Holy Spirit, and cause joy to be released out of your personality. Number one, our sins and our iniquities are forgiven. Number two, God will have the last word in your life. He promised that. I like that. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What God has spoken over me and into me is going to be established and at long last be performed if I'll follow him. And then number three, we're not alone in whatever we're going through. We can talk to God and get his perspective on it. And then number four, let me refresh you. Number one, your sins and iniquities are forgiven. I'm not talking to sinners today. I'm talking to family members. I'm in love with God. The same God that loves you loves me, and that makes us brothers. He's our Father. God will have the last word over your life and over mine if you'll let him. We are not alone in whatever we're going through. Thank God for that. Thank God on Friday night. Oh, I wish it was like there should have been stadiums of people. But, you know, people's schedules are busy and all of that. But the point I want to make is God came in the fullness of his expression. He held nothing back. It was so beautiful. And so we're not alone in what we're going through. And you can not only talk to people, but most importantly, you can talk to God about it. And then number four, when you talk, you have the assurance that God will listen. Remember the old commercial for the financial broker, E.F. Hutton? When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. The person was bringing experience in the finance and business realm worth modeling and listening to. And so when we talk to God, he cares. And this is a simple statement I've kind of coined. Prayer is talking to God about life. Prayer isn't reserved for church or when I can quote the Bible like Pastor Clark or if I can sing like Nick. Prayer is talking to God about life. You can even do it with groanings and thoughts and complaints. God understands that. And then our hereafter, is planned out and prepared for by God, and we can really honestly say the best is yet to come. That makes me glad. I shared about Abraham seeing that day. Abraham saw a day that had the Lord's promise fulfilled in it. Last week I mentioned to you that we serve a God of truth who cannot lie, who will perform his oath. We serve a God who said about himself, I am faithful and I cannot change. I am the Lord, I change not, Malachi 3:16. Then the steadfast of the Lord in 2 Timothy, the Lord said, if we deny him, he will deny us, for he cannot deny himself. So there are four things that the Lord can't do. He cannot lie, he cannot change, he cannot deny himself, and then he cannot forget his people. I used to struggle with the part about when the Lord said, if we deny him, he will also deny us, for he cannot deny himself. But what he's really saying is, now if you listen, you'll catch this, and it'll really make you free. He's saying that when you or I are working contrary to his plan for your life, please look at me once. If you're doing something contrary to God's plan for your life, what he has spoken over your life remains true. And he cannot get in your little rowboat of feeling sorry for yourself, being the victim. Well, it's because, and blame shifting. Well, if you wouldn't have gave me that woman, I wouldn't have ate that. This isn't about her, Adam. I'm talking to you. And so when God talks to us, he said, if you deny me, then my nature denies your denial of me. Is that helping? So what does that behoove me to do? That in itself is an encouragement, an invitation to don't deny him. And you'll find that in the family, even in the midst of an enemy of your life, what does God do? Send you outside? You remember Flintstones? Here's Fred Flintstone, his boy Elroy. I think I'm getting them all mixed up or something like that. Anyways, he's knocking on the door, and what's the dinosaur? Puts him outside, he gets the bone, and he puts Fred outside with a bottle of milk. You remember that? How many of you? Oh, my. That was the days before Facebook and MySpace and all of that. But anyways, Fred gets put outside with a bottle of milk, but God doesn't, he's not putting you out. He's inviting you in. Says, sit at the table. That's your name card right there. And I'm going to feed you in the presence of your enemies. Does that mean that, you know, people are driving around the building and... No, he's talking about the enemy within, the enemy that could lie and cheat or steal or be immoral or not love God. He's saying, in the midst of those enemies, I am still going to feed you because I love you. And though you deny me, I deny your denial, but I cannot deny myself. So that's a good thing. I needed to clarify that because I mentioned it last week and I had some follow-up questions. And what good is it to go on in the class if we're not, I got it. I want you to have an aha moment. And then finally, God said, I cannot forget my family. I will redeem them and pay the ransom. This morning, I'd like to move into another statement of Jesus. In John chapter 15, a wonderful passage of Scripture, Jesus is using a word picture to communicate how important we are to him and how important he should be to us. Let's read it in John chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 3 is important. I made this small, but I just love the Word of God so much. In fact, I'm going to be moving toward the importance of it here in the second third of my message. But here in verse 3, John 15, Jesus said, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Let me say that again. Do I become clean through the performance? Or does God in his sovereign omnipotency, that means he's all-powerful, can he speak a word of deliverance into me? As something being done, though it's not yet even started. Well, God spoke me when he said, let us make man in our image. And so now it's my turn to follow that commission and mandate in life and invitation But I love this in John 15:3 that Jesus releases these men at the Last Supper. This is happening. This is table talk at the Last Supper. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in, oh, by the way, earlier in the meal he washed their feet. And Peter got, oh, wash everything, God. And Peter is just like always, I'm going to go to church once, I'm going to give the $100 offering, and I'll show up next year again. That's the nature of man, where God says, no, I want to be with you all the time, everywhere. All you need is a word, just one touch, just one word, just keep following me. And so you're clean through the word which he has spoken unto you. Then he goes back into the purpose of life. Abide in me, and let me abide in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The scripture, or the real picture there is, you're severed from me, without me. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So what Jesus is telling us is that without him, we won't reach the purpose of our life. But if we are in him, then the purpose of our life is inevitable. It's going to come to pass if we abide in him, and then he'll do the pruning. How does he do the pruning? Well, Jesus uses the picture of the husbandman, and I learned in arborist, I'm a hobby arborist, I love studying trees, I learned so much about them, tried to plant some I've grown, some I haven't, but I've learned early on that a gardener never goes out in the garden without his shears, because you're going to see something that is growing the wrong direction, and for the sake of the tree, the vision, the bigger picture, you're going to prune that thing off. But Jesus is telling us is his preferred method of pruning is a word of direction. Isn't that good? God loves to speak to his people, and it should be in kindness and comfort and all that. And then in 15:11, this is, I got that bigger. These things, what things? He's talking about abiding in him. These things I've spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I see a little key here to being an effective student of life. None of us are graduates of life unless you're already in heaven. But here we're learning. But here's a perfect balance of God's joy with my joy. Don't ever think you're going to get to be, oh, so spiritual that God's just doing everything. Like, oh God, now within this message, will you just speak and let me not be here? Well, then why should I even be here? See, God delights in using his people. And he's patient enough to overlook my learning process. I'm going to say, in the early days, I said all kinds of things that were wrong. Now, that should be diminishing. In fact, as leaders, we're commanded not to put a novice in authority so that they don't feel it like Michael Jordan. That's 6 years of, what was he, 36 years old at a sixth championship? He didn't say that fresh out of college. Feeling it, I could see Wilt Chamberlain. Well, we'll see what you're feeling, sonny, after you poof, swatting all his balls away. But after you've learned a few things and played a few games, and really, I love my dad's answer a couple years ago when I was preaching about the victories of Jesus. I said, what makes a champion? My dad sitting back there says, winning. So if you want to reign in life, follow Jesus and let him prune what's causing you to lose and grow what's going to cause you to win. I love winning. Thank you, Jesus. So Jesus said, my joy is in you, and your joy will be full. The perfect balance of man and God. That was Jesus. In Psalm 16, I want to visit this and then go to Isaiah's and Peter's version of the same thing. But this is a key to having joy released in your life, and this isn't a study of joy so much as it is a reminder of the purpose of our life. The joy of the Lord will make you strong. The joy of the Lord will make your countenance pleasant. The joy of the Lord will cause your body to be healthy. It will battle against and push away psychosomatic disease-related stress, illnesses, and so forth. But David said this in Psalm 16, I will bless the Lord who has given me wisdom. Or let me start at verse 1. Watch over me or preserve me, O God, for in you do I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no goodness apart from you. As to the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who run after another god. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I will not take their names on my lips. What he's saying, and I mentioned this last week, and it's important. I want to come back to it. David is telling us, he's writing this, and he's holding himself accountable, but he's also writing in his journal that God is his source, that the goodness that he was experiencing was not a result of his achievements. What were some of David's achievements? Well, he was a skilled shepherd. He wasn't a slothful shepherd. When the sheep, if a skilled shepherd is doing his job, the sheep are at calm and at rest. So if the sheep are resting, what's the shepherd doing? Not David. Let me see if I can. Wow, that skipped 5 times. I wonder what a round one will do. He's practicing. So that by age 17, not only is he a skilled shepherd who understood that goat's milk can be turned into cheese, so he was industrious. He was bringing 10 cheeses to his brothers. But he also had a skill of an athlete and a marksman. So he was doing something with his life, and here he's testifying his goodness is not, and I killed Goliath with the first shot. I had 4 more of the first shot. It's none of that. He said, Lord, my goodness extends to you. And then the source of his fellowship. I felt the Holy Spirit witness this to this gathering of people. And I want to release this to, again, as an invitation or a mandate. If you want to have a successful life, fellowship with God's people. Fellowship with your family should be an altar. If that's not the case yet, then you're the answer. You're the leader. You're the gatekeeper. You're the pillar. And David said, my fellowship, verse 3, with God's people is genuine and it brings goodness to me. My future inheritance is sourced in God. God, you're my hope. The object of my adulation and praise and worship, verse 7, produces instruction and wisdom. As we worship God, God comes and inhabits it and speaks to our thought process. And we're made better. We're made more wise. And then in verse 8 and 9 is where I wanted to share with you, because it's so often quoted as a very important part of life. David said, I will bless the Lord who has given me wisdom. My heart also instructs me in the nights. I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And then the preposition, therefore. When there's a therefore, you need to look at what it's there for. He said, I have done this, therefore, this is the result. I have set the Lord always before me. Therefore, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. So how can we get into the place in life where joy is really a part of our experience and not contrived or you know, the gritted smile? It's just genuine. It's putting the Lord before you always. How do you do that? I think we have a key given to us in the writings of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah chapter 26. Let me share this with you. David did this. Abraham did this. Your pastor does this. I want you to do this. I want you to learn to set the Lord always before you. Isaiah said, and boy, what a man, what an instrument of surrender Isaiah was, the son of Amos. If you study his life, you'll see that he administered his words as a prophet. He wasn't a king, but he was invited, like Billy Graham or other chaplains who have been invited into presidential or world leaders' counsel to give them perhaps the mind of God. Isaiah spoke into 6 kings. The last one he spoke to actually took his life in martyrdom. His name was Manasseh. Then the Lord dealt with Manasseh, forgave him, and there was a revival. Can you imagine that? See, God doesn't deal with people like people deal with people. God is always forgiving and loving. But here's what Isaiah said. In the day that's coming, there will be a song sung in the land of Judah that we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Isaiah is speaking that your safety, your protection is going to come from salvation in your midst. Not from a mighty army or a strong world leader. He's telling us what's going to really preserve and protect in the days to come. Open you the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Yahweh is everlasting strength. For he brings down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he, God, lays it low. He lays it low, even to the ground. He brings it to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. But the way of the just is uprightness, and you, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is to your name and to the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Verse 9, with my soul I have desired you in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me I will seek you early. When your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let me break that down a little bit for you. Here are the scriptures telling us, I mentioned to you that I want to invite you to set the Lord always before you. Here's how it works. Here we have a mention of keeping your mind focused on the Lord. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is focused on you. And what you think about is going to come out through your personality. Then later on we see Isaiah talking about his soul desiring God even in the night. And then he's recognizing that his spirit is hungry for God. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. David said, I will set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Abraham said, I see his day and I'm satisfied, though I have to wait 25 years for the promise of my son. And so Isaiah is breaking it down into the three, the mind, the spirit, and the soul. And this is a key to you and to me to find the blessings of the Lord in everyday life, even in difficulty. I mentioned last week, even in defeat, in the midst of the committal of a sin, that the Lord says, I have to deny that. Tim, I'm not signing that check. I'll help you. But do not, you know what that's like? That's like Jesus letting the devil tempt him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple just to prove that God would catch him. There's a lot of people that are not putting the Lord always before them. And they're getting trapped in their own thinking. And they find out that when they jumped, God didn't catch them. They fell and hit the ground and hurt themselves. And now God's in the process of restoring and healing. But Isaiah is telling us, if you'll keep your minds focused on the Lord, you'll find that complete whole peace. And you'll be learning to trust in the Lord forever. This all comes and is built around, this all comes back to knowing the Word of God, which presents to us His will in every situation. So how do I set the Lord before me? I begin to read His Word on a daily basis. Then don't read so much that you don't have time to ask yourself, what did I just read? Who was it being written to? Why was it being written? Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. He was speaking to religious leaders that in verse 55, he said, you do not know God. So by reading that in John 8, we can understand that there can be people feigning or pretending to know God with religious or scriptural talk, and yet God isn't anywhere in what they're doing. I didn't say that, Jesus did. But as the days get closer and confusion is rampant, the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We will be a source of guidance and blessing and light to those that are trapped in darkness. Like Danny opened our service with a call to walk in the marvelous light. That's important. So you keep your mind on Him. Ask God in His Word what it means to me. Here's a little thing you don't want to do. You remember the Russian roulette or the Bible roulette? I'm finally going to read the Bible. I don't have time, but God, will you speak to me? Boom. Judas went out and hanged himself. Oh. God, I asked you to speak to me. I don't know if that was right. Will you speak to me the second time and make it real? Go and do likewise. Oh, no. Okay, third time. That's it. Please, Lord. Boom. Whatever you do, do quickly. Oh, no. I said, I'm never going to read the Bible again. See, that's how some people come to church. You need to know that God is for you, and it takes time to learn the Pythagorean theorem or the theory of relativity. And in the Spirit, it's the same way. God is for you. And though you may not understand it all, it should invite you and behoove you, encourage you to keep coming, keep learning. Now, let's look at an unlearned guy quoting the same thing. His name was Peter. He was a successful fisherman, but he was following Jesus. He was drawn to His presence. Stu, will you help me out on the organ? I think I'm feeling that that was really good what we were doing here today. But could we get into that, we lift you up? And just nice, even organ. Help your dad out. I love you. They're having a baby. Woo! Glory. From the foundation of the world. Oh my. I'll give you Rebecca's prayer. Maybe this is like one of those, shh, go do that likewise. Hey, take it easy, father-in-law. May you be the mother of thousands of millions. Whoa. That's what Rebecca's brothers prayed after her after they said goodbye. Go have fun with Isaac. Okay, here's Peter. Here's Peter on the day of Pentecost. And this is what he said. Here's an unlearned guy beginning to tap into the source of joy. And I like how he requotes this. And this, if you set the Lord before you, then you'll begin to tap into the source of joy. But the gateway goes through the cross. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and filled the room where they were sitting like a mighty rushing wind and filled them all to overflowing. There was cloven tongues of fire on their head. They began to speak with new tongues. And Peter emerges as the spokesman out into the street, and people were asking questions. Some of you, after you're baptized next week, your friends are going to ask you questions. Is it real? Oh, yeah, I did that. I did that at the First Baptist Presbyterian Church when I was little. I'm cool, too. Don't let that move you. Tell them what Jesus did for you. Tell them how He delivered you. Tell them how much you love Him. Invite them here. And if they're a fisherman, I was watching someone just, oh, I've caught this, I caught that, I caught this, I caught that. I thought, let me teach you how to catch men. That's what I want to do. I'm catching lunkers. I'm catching pastors and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Growing them. This is what Peter said. Peter said, you men of Israel, what's he doing? He's answering their question. What is all this hullabaloo? 9 o'clock in the morning, you're out in the streets. Are you drunk? No, we haven't drunk anything. The Holy Spirit came, fulfilling the Pentecostal feast that Moses told us about. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, we say Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by many miracles, wonders, and signs. This is Acts 2:22. which God did by him in the midst of you. Some of you are wondering when a miracle is going to come and you're afraid to pray for someone. Start praying for them in the midst of the sweats, in the midst of the broken English. You don't know what the Bible says, but you know God stirred you that you care for the person. Just say, God, will you turn my care into their answer? See, Peter was approved by God because he stepped out. Jesus was a man. He had the same kind of thoughts toward a woman that any man would, except he didn't sin with them. He was tempted in all points like as me, yet without sin. And so he learned to be a champion, and people followed him. Peter followed him. And Peter was telling them, what you're seeing in me now is what you saw in Jesus. God confirmed his human life. And him being delivered, Jesus, by the predetermined counsel of God and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that death could hold Jesus. Now listen to what Peter says on the day of Pentecost, verse 25. For David speaks concerning Jesus. Now Peter's quoting Psalm 16. This is Peter's version of it. For I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart did rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope. What should you say to your coworker that doesn't know Jesus? My heart is glad. My soul, my inner glory rejoices, because I put the Lord before me. I don't need to go to the happy hour and buy free drinks anymore. Happy is sourced in God. That's Peter's quoting this. Oh my, I hope that you're catching this. Therefore, my heart rejoices, my tongue is glad, my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, that's Psalm 16. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand pleasures forevermore. That's what you need. That's what I have. And that's what I'm inviting you into. Peter goes on to say, now leaving Psalm 16, but I wanted to let you see that God isn't asking you to invent a new wheel. He's asking you to ride on his plan. Do what he said to do. You can put the Lord before you by thinking about him, by reading about him, and then following as best as you know how. Peter says, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us here to this day. And therefore David, verse 30, David being a prophet, he was a king and a prophet and a shepherd. Therefore David being a prophet and knowing that God was sworn an oath to him, David knew that God would have the last word of his over his life, that the fruit of his loins, according to his own body, would sit on the throne to raise up Christ. He saw this and spoke of the resurrection, that his soul would not be left in hell, neither his flesh to see corruption. Verse 32, let's go to the next one. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, our Father has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord. Now he's quoting Psalm 2. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's where we are right now. God is in the process of making your enemies his footstool. And in the process, he wants you to rest. Let his strength help you where you're weak. Now when they... let me finish verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They heard this, they're pricked, they said, what should we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We're doing that here. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children. Will you just close your eyes and stretch your hand out? If you're a grandparent, see every one of your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, will you put them in this? Let your thoughts think this right now. this promise that David quoted, or that Peter quoted, that David said, is unto me and to my children, and even those that I cannot see. Lord, I'm putting my trust in you. I'm receiving your perfect peace. My trust is growing stronger. I'm moving into the realm of unshakable faith, unwavering. And to those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Make no mistake about it. If you're going to be a happy person, your joy is sourced in God, and God's joy comes through the cross of Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to a recent message by Senior Pastor Tim Winter. Please visit eaglesnestchurch.net for more information.